Let me read verses 18 through 24, and then I'll open this message with a word of prayer. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do bow in your presence here this morning, seeking your blessing upon this text and upon our understanding of these two great destinies of people, one in which they do not believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they perish in their sins, trusting in themselves and their works, and the great destiny of those who have been saved by the perfect work of Jesus Christ, that work that we sung about on the cross. And so, Lord, we want to look at these things, and we want to embrace life and truth in Jesus, and then we want to be able to share those truths with others. So help us, O Lord, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can see the title there on your handout, A New Birth is Necessary. A new birth is necessary. You must be born again, is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born a second time in order to see, in order to enter, and ultimately in order to dwell with God in that glorious kingdom of heaven, in that new earth that he is going to make. You must be born again. So a new birth is necessary in order to dwell with God forever. Now, over the past several weeks, we've considered God's revelation to man, especially with regard to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then subsequently, man's response to it. Some responded in faith. Others hardened themselves in unbelief. But it's all throughout Scripture that God gives us the truth. He gives us revelation from heaven, and we are to respond to it. It's the same with us, even today. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus claims exclusive rights on the truth. And he also claims exclusive rights on who comes to the Father. He's the only one. He's the only way. Last Sunday, we considered truth. Truth as it relates to ourselves, truth as it relates to God, and truth as it relates to others. The conclusion was that we live in the reality that he has made, not in a reality that we fabricate. And we're answerable to him. We're not answerable to ourselves. We're answerable to him for the truth that He's given us. So we need to learn His truth and live His truth. And as we read in 2 Peter 3, this world that we live in right now is scheduled for demolition by God. At a definite date in the future, according to God's timetable, this world that we live in now cannot be made into a paradise by human hands. God has scheduled it to be dissolved in order to bring in a world where only righteousness dwells. So as born-again believers, we want to build our lives on the knowledge of His truth for as long as we live until the Lord comes. And we want to see that truth established in our generation and among our children as we pass things on to them. The truth that there is a new humanity that has been purchased for us by Christ in His death on the cross. We see that again all throughout Scripture. That emphasis on a new body and a new soul that He purchased for us that is like His perfect humanity. So we are destined to be conformed to His image if we are to dwell with Him forever. We need it. It's a necessity. We must be born again. And so these two very simple points to remember in this message here this morning. You see it in 1a and 2a. We can never dwell with God forever in our fallen state because of our sin. And then the second thing, we can dwell with God forever in our regenerate state because of our Savior, because of what He has done. Those are the two essential points today in the message and all throughout Scripture. This is the truth that we want to share with others. So let's consider together then this first main point. We can never dwell with God forever in our fallen state because of our sin. Notice I've got 3 points under this heading. All of this drawn from Exodus as an example for us. And what we see here in the text in Hebrews 12. We see that the author here of this letter is contrasting two places, two mountains. One in human history where people heard God's voice, the truth, and yet they were full of fear and trembling. And on the other hand, we see another mountain, a heavenly Jerusalem, where people are filled with joy among those who love God and His Word. So the first point under this head that we can never dwell with God in our fallen state is that God's visible presence will be too much for us. His visible presence will be too much for us. In our Exodus 19 reading, we saw a mountain burning with fire. We see it here again stated in Hebrews 12. Fire associated with God is a fearsome thing. Think about when Moses came near the burning bush and he was fearful in God's presence. Exodus chapter 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then in verse 6, the voice that comes out of that bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So here is God in fire there. His visible presence will be too much for us. The whole mountain was filled with fire and smoke, and it all spoke to God's purity and how we in our fallen state are impure and we dare not look upon God without fear. Another thing that we can understand about this is that the whole mountain range was surrounded by blackness and darkness and tempest, it says here in Hebrews 12:18. There were thunderings and lightnings, it says in the Exodus account. Exodus 19, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. It shook. There was an earthquake there when the Lord came down in majesty and might. So not only is God pure, He is powerful. And these things are too frightening for us in our fallen state. There was the sound of a trumpet announcing His presence, and it got louder and louder, and it resonated within the people who were there. It was warning sinners to beware of His presence. Remember, Moses went up, and the Lord says, go back down and tell them, don't break through, because if they break through, judgment will come immediately. We can think about Isaiah the prophet later on speaking about his seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and he was upon His throne, and these glorious angels were bearing about that throne, and one seraphim cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And what was Isaiah's response? Here is Isaiah. He loves the Lord. He loves His word. But what are His words? He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So God is pure. God is powerful. God is holy. God is above all. And His visible presence is too much for us in our fallen estate. As sinners before God, we shake, we tremble. Another thing that happened, the whole experience here for the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai was absolutely terrifying, even for Moses, God's righteous servant. It says there in that passage that everyone in the camp trembled. Everyone included Moses. It's very similar to what we see Isaiah saying in chapter 6. Woe is me, I am undone. I have seen the Lord of glory, and I'm a man of unclean lips. So all the people in the camp trembled. God's visible presence is too much for us in our fallen nature. My point is this. We need a change if we are ever to dwell with God forever. Something needs to happen within us. God's visible presence will be too much. Let's look at this second point under this heading here. God's audible voice will be too terrifying for us. Again, God's words here, verse 19 in Hebrews 12, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And then verse 20 speaks about a commandment God had given. So God's words include His commandments given to men. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. And those who heard God's voice, those who heard His command, begged not to hear His voice anymore. Where did that come from? It comes from our fallen nature. It's like Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, and afterwards they hear the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. They hear the sound of the Lord, and they run and they hide among the trees. And God calls out to Adam and he says, "Where are you, Adam?" It's not that he didn't know. He wanted Adam to realize what he was doing. "Why are you running from me?" And Adam speaks up and he says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So you see, in our fallen nature, we are afraid of God. We are afraid of His voice because we feel our guilt and shame. It's not that we know it. We feel it deep within our bones that we are unworthy to stand before God. Another thing I want you to notice here before we leave this point, that God's audible voice will be too terrifying for us. Notice that it says in here, "For they could not endure what was commanded." They could not endure. It's an interesting word that is there, endure. It actually is a word that means to bear up under the load. It speaks of strength to do it, strength to accomplish it. And that includes a few other things with it. That includes, first, follow through. Follow through in every aspect to completion. It also includes sustaining that load entirely to its destination. So there needs to be endurance to the end that will bring fulfillment of that command. You know, you think about a machine press that presses down hard upon a piece of metal and how it tolerates that to the breaking point until it finally cracks. And you know how much it can tolerate. Well, we in our fallen nature, we can't tolerate that. We can't tolerate the totality of the commandment here. There's two parts to this commandment. I'll share that with you in a moment. Not only follow through, not only sustaining the load entirely, but also keeping the load perfectly without alteration or change. All of that is in this bearing up under the load. So we need to guard what's given to us, and we need to ensure its correctness, no shifting, no repositioning, no alteration, no change. Now you can see in our case, as fallen beings, sinful in our nature, we can't do those things. But Christ did perfectly. And we are to be conformed to His image and His likeness. We are to be made from His humanity, His perfected humanity. We will be able to endure through Him. But our humanity and its fallenness, it responds this way. God's visible presence is too much for us. We run. We tremble. His voice is too terrifying for us. And then this last point under this head is God's righteous judgment will mean death for us. Again, notice here in verse 20, "For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." So here is speaking of a death penalty for transgression. Transgressing the boundaries there. Don't touch the mountain. Don't come up the mountain. Remember, Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. As unregenerate sinners, we can't bear up under that command. This is what is being pointed out. All of these ones that are being addressed in this letter to the Hebrews were tempted to go back to Judaism and to trust in their own performance of doing the law of God, doing His commandments, and having a righteousness from the law, a self-righteousness, that would fall short and not meet the standard that God required, perfection in our obedience. So we can't bear up. Sin has weakened our strength. Think about that for a moment. Our fallen nature is without the strength necessary to carry through all of God's commands perfectly to completion. Nothing was to go up or touch the mountain. We might be able to do that. We might be able to put cones out, put a rope up, don't go up the mountain. But the hard part for us is not that. It is when one of our kids runs up and that child is supposed to be stoned. Or our relative, our brother, or our father, somebody who is curious to know more, to see more, and refuses to respect that boundary that God had set. He transgresses the boundary line and sins against God's law. And this is our problem. We do this all the time, and we only do a part of what God calls upon us to do. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, you can't do just part of it. All of it must be completed if you are to rely upon that as your salvation before God. And yet all of the Scripture teaches us that we fall short of that mark. So we need a better way. And all throughout the Epistle, Jesus is the better way. The old covenant is not the way. The new covenant is the way. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus' obedience. We're unwilling to obey His commands in every respect. We're unwilling to sustain His commands to the end. Sin has weakened our constancy, not just our strength. And we're unwilling to guard His commands without alteration. Sin has weakened our rectitude. We've got to change it a little bit to make it to where we can fulfill it. All of these things has happened to us because we are fallen sinners in Adam. And the wages we will be paid for our sin is death. And it's an everlasting death for us if we persist in not believing God's word, not believing the truth. God is the righteous judge. We will not escape judgment after death. It says it here in this letter, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And what judgment? Paul says in Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We stand there before Him. Some have never stood before a judge in this life to answer for law breaking. They have escaped that. They've never been to court. They've never had to appear and answer for a law that they have broken. But not a single one of us will escape Christ, who is the judge of all, and we will answer for the things that we have done in this body, in this life. We'll answer to Him. And we will be found in our fallenness to be lawbreakers. And so we need the new birth. We need a new humanity. We need a new body and a new soul in order to dwell with God on His new earth. So we can never dwell with God forever in our fallen state because of our sin. God's visible presence will be too much for us. God's audible voice will be too terrifying for us. And God's righteous judgment will mean death for us. But the contrast here that is made is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can dwell with God forever in that regenerate state because of the Savior. The whole argument of the epistle is about how wonderful and glorious Jesus is. And that we are to be like Him in His humanity. To have a body that doesn't crave after sin. And to have a spirit that loves God and desires Him above all things. And we've received that in the new birth with that new spirit that has been given to us. And we await that physical resurrection for that new body to be joined together so that we would be made complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with a new body and a new spirit forever joined together and perfected and glorified in Jesus, we can dwell with Him forever in that new earth. So this second point here, we can dwell with God forever in our regenerate state because of our Savior. And all I'm doing here is contrasting the points that were previously made. First point under this head, God's visible presence will be perfect for us. It's not going to be too much for us. It'll be perfect for us. And God's audible voice will be comforting to us. It won't be terrifying. And God's righteous judgment will mean life for us because of what Christ has done. So I'm contrasting those points, and we can see a measure of that even here in those few remaining verses that we read in Hebrews 12. Remember, the contrast between these two mountains and two states of existence could not be greater. Mount Sinai is an earthly mountain associated with our fallenness. In our natural birth, in Adam, that first birth, which is associated with law breaking. And what is the result of that? We have dread. We dread God. But Mount Zion here in verse 22 and on is a heavenly mountain. And that is associated with our newness in the second birth. We are in Christ and there is no dread fear of God. It's associated with law keeping. His keeping of the law. And we do it as believers because we love Him for what He has done. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the characteristic of all of those who dwell on Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly city. And again, John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks the question, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Are you speaking about a second physical birth? Are you speaking in some way, Jesus, about reincarnation? And Jesus is saying, no. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need a second birth. But that second birth is a new birth. It's a spiritual birth because he tells Nicodemus in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that new birth that we talk about, that new birth is the second birth. It is a spiritual rebirth, which will be followed by a physical rebirth at the resurrection. God does it. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it. You see the effects. It goes where it wishes. You don't know where it's going to go. So was everyone who was born of God's Spirit. So Mount Zion, a heavenly mountain, is associated with the second birth and our newness of life in Jesus Christ. There's no fear of God for us. Dread fear. Dreading His judgment. Notice something else here in this section. There is joyful communion with God and His holy ones in His heavenly city. What do we have here on earth? The only time we ever really, truly experience a joyful communion with God and with all of His holy ones is when we come together as a church body on the Lord's Day and we celebrate together. Unless we are all out of sorts with each other and the church is not full of sheep, it's full of goats. And then we fight and argue and bicker. But we have joyful communion with God and His holy ones in His heavenly city. It speaks about the innumerable company of angels. And then it speaks about the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That word, panegyre, is only used this one time in this one place in the New Testament. And it speaks about a gathering of people in festive garments celebrating. And what do we have to celebrate? We have to celebrate the great victory of Jesus over sin and death on the cross. And so it's nowhere else used in Scripture but here to describe the church of the firstborn. A joyful gathering of the redeemed for heavenly festivities. And then again, which belongs to the firstborn. Who is that? We know that's Christ. Hebrews 1, here, the same epistle in the first chapter, verse 6. But when God again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Speaking of Christ, the firstborn. Colossians 1:18. And Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So the general assembly and church of the firstborn, all of that is together. It's not two different groups. It's descriptive of that joyful assembly of the redeemed. The church of the firstborn, notice that it says registered in heaven. In other words, enrolled citizens. So there's joy because the angels are there and they're present with us. There's joy because this is a celebration on Mount Zion. And there's joy because we who believe in Jesus belong to that city, God's city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Ephesians 2:19, when it speaks to the Gentiles, now therefore you Gentile believer, you're no longer a stranger or a foreigner, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then Paul says in a different place in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, joyful angels, a joyful gathering of the redeemed, joy because we belong to God's city. And notice how he puts it here with reference to God. To God, the judge of all. We have joy because the Father has judged our sins in the sin bearer, Jesus Christ. He's the judge of all those who are gathered there. He has reconciled to himself through the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's a glorious judge to us who has given us a freedom from that condemnation that we had in Adam. In Christ, we are absolved of that guilt because he took our guilt and condemnation and sin far away from us. We will no longer ever see it. God, the righteous judge, is there. And God will see to it that we never again feel the deep burden and terror we feel when we know we're in the presence of the most holy God. And then he says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So clearly, speaking about spirits. Clearly speaking about spirits. Clearly speaking about human spirits. And clearly speaking about those spirits being perfected. And these ones described as being just men. So this is speaking of men's spirits being justified and made perfect after death. We are justified. We are declared righteous by the God who is the righteous judge. And we are made perfect in our spirit. But we await our body's resurrection. So here's the spirits of just men made perfect. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There would be no just men there on Mount Zion. These just men whose spirits are made perfect. So we have joy because we are justified by faith in Christ. Joy because the Father has judged our sins in Christ. Joy because we belong to God's city that He's given to Christ. And the celebration is all about Christ. And then notice how He brings Christ into it. He says, Jesus, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. So there's joy because we have an everlasting mediator who mediates an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20 speaks about that everlasting covenant, the new covenant that's ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the whole argument of this letter here is that our Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, and He is the mediator of a better covenant than the old covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant that was promised to God's people in Jeremiah 31:31-33. Here in this letter, Hebrews 8:6, but now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And then finally, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That Moses sprinkled the people and sprinkled the book of the covenant there at Mount Sinai, but that was a covenant that was broken by the people. This is a covenant that is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ and ratified in Him, and it will never, ever be overturned. It'll never be broken because He has been perfected forever, perfected in His humanity, and we are to take part with Him in that. So there is no more dread of God. There's no more unholy fear of God. There is only a holy and joyful love for Him and a holy reverential fear of Him springing from a holy human nature purchased for us in Christ Jesus. and given to us by God in regeneration. God's visible presence will be perfect for us because we will be perfect in Jesus. Now these last two points here then very briefly. God's audible voice will be comforting to us. It won't be too terrifying for us. It will be comforting for us. As believers, we run to the voice of God, just like little children. We want to hear Him. We want to heed Him. We don't run and hide like Adam in his fallenness. We're to be like Jesus, always in conversation with the Father. We rejoice in His words to us. Jeremiah, the prophet, says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Do you ever feel that way as a believer of Jesus Christ? Do you feel as if God's word, as if Jesus speaking to you through His word as you read the Bible, is something that just brings you great joy and you rejoice in the truth that you have learned that day? Notice what else Jeremiah says in that particular verse. He says, not only that your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, he says, because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. The fact that he belonged to God thrilled him. And I wonder sometimes about people who claim to know God, claim to be Christians, if they are thrilled that they are children of God, that they belong to Him. We could go on further, but I mentioned last Sunday, John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. They don't run away." So one of the chief characteristics of a born-again believer is a love for God's word, and then a holy and joyful obedience that flows from their faith in Christ and in what He has done. And so these admonitions of Scripture, they have as much impact upon us as the encouragements that are given to us. Notice the very next verse, verse 25. What does it say there? "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." That's a warning. But the admonitions of Scripture to a believer have as much impact upon that one as the encouragements that are given. We're warned not to refuse our Savior who speaks to us. We are encouraged to possess the grace that He gives us, the daily grace. And we see that all throughout. He speaks of grace later on in verse 28. "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So we dwell under God's grace. We're encouraged to possess that grace He gives us. We're warned not to turn away from Him. So we find this all throughout. God's voice is comforting to us. We love His word. We joyfully obey His word. And then this last point here, God's righteous judgment will mean life for us. Clearly, this is in contrast to the righteous judgment upon us if we refuse Him who speaks the words of truth from heaven. But instead, we will not die in our sins. We will die, as it speaks all throughout the preceding chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 11. We will die in faith, believing to the very end. What will we inherit as a result? That heavenly city, that glorious place that's spoken of here in chapter 12. God's righteous judgment will mean life for us. As born-again believers, we rejoice in repentance. We rejoice in forgiveness. We rejoice in the life that we have received in Christ Jesus. And our lives will show the fruit of that. It will show evidence of the new life that is in us. We begin to think differently. And we think of how glorious our Savior is and what He has done. And so we not only think differently, we begin to feel differently and speak differently and act differently. We manifest the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. It shows up in who we rally together with. And it certainly shows up in the reason we come together to rally and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ as we see here in heavenly Zion. So to conclude, we begin this walk of faith here. Until the Lord sees fit to remove us from this scene, where we as believers will be part of that general assembly in festive garments, rejoicing in the visible presence of our Savior and Lord Jesus. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. So let's remember these two things. We can never dwell with God forever in our fallen state because of our sin. And we can dwell with God forever in our regenerate state because of our Savior. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You again for Your precious word. And we lay hold of these truths. We think about those that are around us who have yet to come to biblical repentance and faith in Jesus. And we pray for them, Lord, that You would be pleased to save them from their sins. That You would call them to Jesus Christ. And that they might give their lives to Him in service to Him with the grace that You give to those who belong to Him. So we ask, Lord, that You would be pleased to save souls. And we also ask, dear Lord, that You would edify and strengthen and establish our souls, those who have believed in Jesus. Give us more faith. Give us more grace, O Lord, to serve You acceptably with a godly fear and not a dread fear. Help us to love You and love Your word. Help us to love the saints and to meet needs as we are able to. And then help us to reach out our arms to a wide open community that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we might see the elect drawn in to worship with us here. Bless us, O Lord. Bless our efforts and give us more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.